So today, we're going to cover a topic that I think is very important for all of us to know and to be aware of, a topic that I think is very, very important. All right. First of all, someone raise your hand and tell me where the Bible comes from. Raise your hand if you know, or you think you know. My mic is too loud, it appears. Somebody? No, you can't look it up online. You can't. I see you got your phone open right there. No. Somebody tell me. No, not you either. Where does the Bible come from? Somebody else. You ain't gonna sell out for your wife. No. Okay, let's try over here. Where does the Bible come from? From the breath of God, she says. Okay. How many agree that the Bible came from the breath of God? He's really minty fresh, if you didn't know. He's minty fresh. What are the criticisms about the Bible or the Word of God? What do you hear people criticize and say about it? Over here.
That it's distorted by man's input or man's interpretation.
Okay, it talks about man's interpretation of events. Okay, what else? What other things have you heard about the Bible? Raise your hand. You had your hand up right here. What other criticisms about the Bible have you heard? Thank you so much for moving him forward. He's one of the most rebellious men in the world. God bless you. He will sit on the roof if he could. Go ahead.
Some of the people that I used to hang out with that would say they were of the Christian faith didn't want to adhere to principles of the Bible, saying, well, that was written thousands of years ago, and this is 2017.
So it's not relevant.
Yeah, that it's not relevant to the lifestyle that you could live today.
Very good point. Somebody else, give me a criticism or an idea where you think the Bible came from. What was the first Bible? Anybody want to take a guess? What was the very first Bible? How many know? How many don't know? How many refuse to raise your hand because you're shame? You know I can see everybody, right? Okay, let's try this again. How many know the name of the first Bible? It is not Okay, you know the name of the first Bible? What is it?
Is that the Pentateuch?
No. Good try, though. I know where you're going with that. You think you got it? Okay, go ahead. Try again.
The Originals.
That sounds like a TV series.
By God.
That's all right. God has a TV series called The Originals. All right. So is it important to know where the Bible comes from? How many think it's important to know where the Bible comes from? Tell me why. Tell me why. Go ahead.
Basically, how can you tell somebody about the Bible or God if you don't know what you're talking about?
Okay.
So you have to have background of what you're discussing in order to pull someone to bring them to the light or to the right way, lead them to the path of righteousness.
Okay, well, what makes the Bible any different than, let's say, the Odyssey or a good novel like Gone with the Wind? Because down here?
When you know that it's the inspired word of God that God has spoken into the hearts of people to write, then you play credulance to it.
Okay.
You believe it.
Okay.
And you can become closer to God that way.
What if I believe in the Odyssey? Will I be just as powerful?
No.
Okay, no. Somebody else, tell me why the Bible, knowing where the origin of the Bible comes from, is important. All children forward. Chanita, would you get your child, please? Go ahead. Over here.
Can you ask the question one more time?
Yes, I forgot it too. What? Say it again. Why is it important to know where the Bible came from? Yes.
Well, if you're going to tell somebody about something that they're going to believe in, I would think that having it based on historical facts would be important.
Okay. Good. Good. Okay. Anybody else have any suggestions? Any other reasons why you think it's important to know the Bible? Where it comes from? Somebody down here?
Because if somebody's doing the wrong thing, then they'll know what to do right thing if they look in the Bible.
Okay, very good. Very good. How about this? Bring me down a bit. You still got me a little high. How about this? So that you know what you've dedicated your life to. You better know if what you've been reading is the real deal. You better know, is this someone's make-believe or does someone make... I mean, what's the difference between the Bible and the Odysseus or Odyssey? Everybody know what the Odyssey is? It's Greek writing about Odysseus who went out and did these great feats. And then there's a historical text called Gilgamesh, which has a opening of a great flood and how Gilgamesh walked the earth early in the days. There are many stories out there. How do you know which one bears more accuracy than the other? This is what we're here to learn about tonight. This is what you'll walk away with and be able to explain. So the first thing I want you to write down I want you to write down the types of Bibles you know. King James Version is one type. Give me another type you might know. Version of a Bible. English Standard Version. New Living Translation. Another. Amplified. Another version. It's okay. New International. Okay. New American Standard. Very good. Favorite one of mine. New King James Version. Okay. Somebody else? The Message Bible. Somebody else? Huh? Give me another version of the Bible. Yes. Amplified Bible. Yes. Somebody else? The NIV. Yes. Somebody else? Give me another version. Is that all you got? Which is the better one? Which is the better Bible? Okay, give me a reason why. Okay, to help you understand it better. Okay, somebody else. Give me a better Bible than the NIV. Okay, over here and then over here.
I like the Spirit-filled Bible.
Okay.
Because I like the Holy Spirit.
So your Bible has a spirit, but the rest of them don't. Right here? Right here? Okay, go ahead.
iPhone, because mm-hmm. I downloaded a Bible app mm-hmm. that you can actually find 1,508 versions in 1,087 languages.
Okay, so which is the right one?
The one that makes helps me to understand.
Okay.
Best. I like the NLT right now.
Okay, so NLT is good for you. Okay, so there's thousands according to her. So my goodness. That's a lot of versions, okay? Let me clarify versions versus marketing. Versions versus marketing. Someone say which of the books that someone yelled out was a marketing version of the Bible? Spirit-filled, very good. Spirit-filled was a marketing version. Now, what I mean by that, some Bibles are not just translations. What they are, they're geared towards men, geared towards women. They pull out topics on each of those sides. Or maybe it's filled and everything's highlighted that's going to help you see verses with the Spirit. Or maybe the Rainbow Bible and it breaks it up into contrast. And those are marketing features of the Bible. That is not the inspired Word of God. Please remember that. Okay. What about the commentary at the bottom of the Bible? How many read the commentary at the bottom of the Bible? Is it inspired or not inspired? How many think it's inspired? How many think it's not inspired? How many don't know? Okay, very good question. All right, see, we have to ask because the commentary at the bottom of everybody's Bible is not inspired. That is just a scholar who gives his opinion on that text, but it does not represent the original text. Okay, everybody got that? Okay, because I've had arguments with people over Bible texts, and what they quote me are the commentaries. And they're running me down by commentaries. I'm like, whoa, that's just commentary. And they're, in their mind, think that commentary is inspired, just as it is, says in the verses. It is not. It is just a theologian's perspective on that text. And sometimes they change over generations. Because the Drake, anybody ever heard of the Drake Bible? Drake Bible. Anybody heard of that? Drake Bible was written way back in the 40s and 30s. And his Bible had a lot of commentary in it as well. But in his commentary, blacks are not allowed to be around whites. You cannot intermingle. It's a sin against God. And so he had a perspective of life that he wrote into his Bible that then kind of everyone who became a Christian thought that's what God thought. And so it perpetuated it in the local church. Okay, but that was just marketing. That was just his commentary. It was not the original text. But we want to look at, and marketing tools are like study notes, articles in your Bible, devotions in your Bible, commentary in your Bible. They're helpful, but they may not be part of the original text. Okay, we'll be looking at Bible translations, not marketing features. Okay. By the real word, okay? Very important. So, what is a translation? Write this down, please. What is a translation? When we talk about a Bible translation, we have to understand what that means. And it simply is this. A Bible translation is simply this. Transferring the message of one language into another language. That's what translation is. Transferring the message of one language into the message of another. That's it. It's important that we understand that because my question would be, when you read the Bible, if you didn't have a Bible translation, what would you have to learn to study? Someone raise your hand and tell me what you have to learn to study right here. What would you have to study in order to understand the Bible?
Hebrew and Greek.
Hebrew and Greek. Very good. Hebrew and Greek. And some a little bit Aramaic. A little bit of Aramaic. How many know Aramaic? How many know how to read Aramaic in here?
No.
How many know how to read Hebrew in here? Greek. Okay, so then how do you know what you're reading is true? How do you know what's being said is accurate to the rich? I'm going to throw you off before I put you back on, but I'm just pointing that out, that what you've learned your entire life is a translation of the Word of God, a translation from the original Arabic, Greek, and Hebrew into a language that you could understand. Okay? Now, is that wrong or is that right? Well, should this be happening? How many believe we should be learning it in the original language? Raise your hand. I got one. Anybody else? Anybody else? Three, we're growing, ladies and gentlemen. Anybody else? Three people. Says you should know the Word of God in the original language. How many grew up Catholic? I grew up Catholic, okay? And in Catholicism, in where I came from, all of the services were done in what language? Latin. And you had to know Latin in order to understand. And if you didn't know Latin, you didn't know what was being said, okay? So they wanted you to learn Latin, okay? And there was a reason for it. So three of you think you need to learn in the original language. Tell me why. Would one of the three give me a reason why you should? Everyone should be studying out of the original language?
I don't want to say the entire thing, but I think that knowing some of the root words of the other languages are important.
Say that again now.
I'm not saying that we should know the Bible completely in a different language, but what I'm saying is that we should know some of the root words that have been translated. I think that's important to know.
So you're really not advocating studying only the language. You're advocating knowing a little bit about it.
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Yes, over here.
The reason that it would be beneficial, I feel, if we had the cognitive ability to understand it in the original language is because anytime you translate, I happen to be an honors English student. If I translate a word from English to someone in another language, I'm going to potentially lose the true meaning of the word in the translation because the other language and my language doesn't have an exact match per se in translating.
Gotcha.
I
got you.
Do you follow what
you're saying? Yeah, it's not a one-to-one.
Because just recently I was studying the word and I listened to, I think it was Mr. Chuck Swindoll, and he was talking about if you were to look at the root word in one form, it was power, and in another form, it's authority. And if those two words have two different meanings, so it helps to understand it. But not all of us can go to the same school that you did.
Well, that's a very good question. Did I learn what I learned from school? And I'm going to challenge you that everybody can have what I have because it's made readily available. Okay? So I'm going to give you a couple websites. Remind me before we leave tonight that will totally revolutionize your Bible study. It's exactly what I use and it changes things. Now, here's the thing we got to understand. We are not just translating any message. We are translating the God of the universe's message. This is not inconsequential. This is serious. God from the heavens, out of the universe, spoke and wrote something for you to read. So translating that in a way that you can understand the message is the most important thing that we can do. How do I know that? I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew 28 and start at verse 19. Matthew 28, verses 19. Now watch this. We're going to read in the NLT version here. Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, watch this. I'm starting at verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Verse 19, therefore, meaning everyone in this room, go and make disciples of all what? All what? All what? Now, hold on a second. Do all the nations speak Hebrew and Greek? So if you're saying all nations, they're going to have to go to Africa. They're going to have to go to European nations, Asian nations, which doesn't have that language. But he didn't tell them, well, go to the ones that have your language. He says, go ye into all the nations, right? And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at this, verse 20. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So what does that say to you and I? That God was endorsing translations from the beginning of the gospel. The only way the world was ever going to understand what he wanted was if the disciples learned translation so that people could get the gospel in their language. How many of you were saved under another language? How many of you, raise your hand if you were saved under English by someone speaking English to you? Okay. Anybody saved under a different language? Didn't think so. Right? That the word of God had to be in your language so that you could respond to the heavenly message. Yes? Well, that's what the role of the biblical translator is to make the message in your language so that you can understand it and then respond to what that message is. Otherwise, all of us would have to learn Hebrew and Greek before we even get to the point of knowing what it means. Okay? Now, who wrote the Bible? This is a big one. Who wrote the Bible? Since English is not the original Greek or Hebrew, how was our Bible created? What was the process used to create the Bible for every nation? All the Bibles that we named here were English versions. What about the Spanish Bibles? How many versions in Spanish? What about the Korean Bibles, German Bibles? What about the Australian Bibles? What about all of these other Bibles that are around the world? How do people create their own text and communicate God's message? What about those people who do not understand Jewish concepts? How are they going to understand the Bible? Well, that's why I need you to understand how Bibles are translated. There's an organization actually in Orlando. If you ever get a chance, you got to go down there. It's called the Wycliffe Bible Institute. Okay. It's next to Campus Crusade for Christ or Christ for Nations. And it's a museum and a study center of biblical translations. And here's what they do. They send people, English speaking people, into pockets of populations whose language is totally unlike English. They learn the population or connect with somebody that knows the language, and then they translate the language into their language. And could you imagine, when we talk about the Lamb of God being slain for the world, we understand what that means. What do you see when you see Lamb of God? What comes to your mind? What image comes to your head? Jesus comes to yours? Okay, what comes to yours? I see a lamb, right? I see a real lamb. Lamb means something to me. Well, if I went to a culture that doesn't even raise lambs, how are they going to understand how the Bible, what that means? How are they going to know that, right? So, and what happened, there's a story of an African village in which they were two villages, African villages that were at warfare. And the translators went in and found out that these guys, when they battled, they were vicious. They'd kill each other. And the only way that you could stop the battle is someone had to give up their child to the other tribe. Could you imagine having to do that? Think about your son, your daughter, or your best friend, and you had to turn them over to your enemy in order for the war to stop, right? They called that child a peace child. So when the translators came in and began to translate the Bible, guess what they called Jesus? The peace child. For he came into a world that hated him, and he was willing to be given over to the enemy that the two tribes might come again together. And by using that translation, they got the gospel and became believers because there were translators putting it into their language. Now, this is very important. In the New Testament, was translated in a language called Makonde. It's a people were learning new about God, that he was just like them. He valued generosity and sharing. But the Makondes valued all of these traits in community above all else. And a person who doesn't share, they had a term for him, he who eats alone. When a person doesn't share, he's called he who eats alone. And it's one of the greatest insults a Makonde can receive. Now, when they were reading the New Testament in Makonde translation, it showed people that God not only values generosity and sharing, but that he displayed the greatest act of generosity by giving his one and only son for the sacrifice of the world. And because of that sacrifice, They had an opportunity to live with him forever. Well, man, on that day that the New Testament was dedicated, people gathered together, listened to a man by the name of Samuel, who was a Makonde, and share about the significance of this lesson for him and his people. And you know what began to happen? He began by saying this: our God is not an angry God. He's not a keeper to yourself God. Because of his love for us, his desire is to bring us to heaven. He did not hang on to his son. Truly, our God does not eat alone. That is his 3:16. That was translated as their 3:16. Let me read it again to you. Our God is not a grasping God. He is not a keep it to yourself God. Because of his love for us, his desire to bring us to heaven, he did not hang on to his son. Truly, our God does not eat alone. And that day, as this community in Mozambique gathered together to celebrate the gift of the New Testament in their own language with music, dancing, and feasting, no Makonde had to eat alone. And after 20 years of trying to break into those people, 20 years of breaking in, all of a sudden a revival happened in that African village. That's how translations work in our community. Now, how do we get, now let's go back and look at the validity of our Bible. Okay, let's start with the English Bible. Where do we get our English Bible? Okay, out of whose mouths did the scriptures come, God's or man's? Raise your hand if you think you know. How many think it came out of God's mouth? How many think it came out of man's mouth? How many would say it came out of both? The answer indeed is that the word of God came out of both man and God's mouth. Okay? In other words, God spoke through human authors in such a way that his words were simultaneously theirs. Now, it's very important that you understand why. It's called double authorship. This is what they say double authorship of the Bible is. And what it means very simply is that God spoke or breathed into humanity his word, and it became a part of men, and men begin to write it out and put it on paper. Now, let me turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is how God operates. Now, this will be liberating for some of you, because here's the truth. God doesn't change you when he uses you to translate. God uses who you are, your life experiences. That's who he wants. He doesn't want a different person. He wants you. Now watch this. 2 Timothy verses 3:16 says, watch this. All scripture is inspired by God. Are we in the NLT version? Yes? Okay, great. All scripture is inspired by God and is what? Everyone read with me. Go. Next verse.
God uses it to prepare and equip people to do their good work.
Okay, so God uses the word inspired by God to equip people to do every good work. It's God inspired. The word means God, inspiration means God breathed. So he inspires man. And man, out of his personality, begins to write what he feels God is saying. And it's right in line with what God is saying. Now, some people say, well, you got an interpretation of the Bible, and I got an interpretation of the Bible. And, you know, that's just everyone got their own interpretation. Let me take you to, please, 2 Peter, chapter verse 21. Let's go ahead and kill thing right now. Shoot that thing dead. Okay? Verse 20. Everyone read it nice and loud. Go.
Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding.
Stop right there. It means there is no prophecy of scripture that was his own understanding. It didn't come from you. It's not yours. You can't say, well, this is how I understand it. No. Anything that came from God was what? God's. Next verse.
Or from the
prophets or men of old were moved. Everybody say moved. They were moved, like inspired by God to write what he was telling them. And they were moved by the Holy Spirit to put on paper his thoughts, his will, and his passions. So the Bible was written simultaneously, double authored by men and God. Men who were flawed, but a God who was perfect. So when he gave it to them, they wrote it out just as he said it. And it comes to us in that fashion. All scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. And God moves upon men to write that stuff. So I want to show you how this actually works so that you can understand, you can trust the Bible. There is an image called How Do We Get Our English Bible that I want you to put on the screen. It starts with divine author and then goes down to human author. We're going to start right there. It's a little matrix I want you to take a look at. Put it on the screen, please. Is it behind me? See, there's supposed to be one over there. Anyway, let me just turn over here. There we go. Okay. Now, this is an incredible... You've got to write this down because this is how the Bible is given to us. It all starts with what? A divine author. That means God, in his infinite wisdom, breathed. He's the God. It originates from heaven. And he breathes it into holy men, and he breathes it into the human component or the human author. This is where inspiration comes in, okay? And God uses men to funnel his message through, like we said in 2 Peter. Now watch this. He uses their personality, their culture, their experiences, their research, their writing style to write his word. I'll give you an example. There was a prophet by the name of Amos. Can anybody tell me what Amos' occupation was? He was a prophet in the Old Testament. Do you know what was his occupation?
I believe he was a scribe.
No. Try again. What was Amos in the Old Testament? Over here. This is very important.
I think he was a farmer.
Yes. Amos was not a farmer. Where was he? Amos was not a fisherman. There's not many left. Amos was a herdsman. Okay? A shepherd, if you will. Now, I want you to understand, and he was a cultivator of sycamore trees. Okay? So when you read the book of Amos, when God inspires him to tell a message, man, go read it tonight. He'll always use illustrations of animals and trees. Why? Because that's who he is. That's the brother. God doesn't want to change you. He wants to use you where you are. And he'll use what you know to get your message across to somebody else. For instance, you know, and I always share this. When God said to start Frontier Church, here was my problem. Whenever I got up to speak, I drank like 5 gallons of water because I was so nervous. I'm like, and God said, and my mouth would just crunkle up, you know, it would be white. I couldn't talk because I was so nervous. I couldn't take, you know, because where I grew up, you had to impress the people. And God, everybody get up, run around the room. Yeah, slap your neighbor. Yeah, roll them, punch them right now. And I'm like, but I'm not like that. I can't do all that stuff, right? People running and jumping off the altar. I'm like, I hurt myself. I don't want to do it. And I remember God said, Stephen, I need you to go. Preach my word. And I remember saying, God, you done messed up now. I said, I can't even preach without, like, drinking. I still have to drink something. I'm, you know, it ain't easy. You know, I've gotten better. But, man, I said, God, I can't do what these guys do. I would turn my wife. Okay, just answer this question. When a preacher came on TV, did I watch it? Raise your hand to say no. I would never watch a preacher on TV. If I saw T.D. Jakes, I'd turn him off. If I saw any good preaching, I'd turn it off. Why? Because I know I'm not that good. And I'm like, man, it just irritates me. So I would not watch TV at all. No preaching at all. I just go home and study on my own. And when God says, time to go preach, I said, God, as we all do, God, there might be a mistake somewhere. I said, God, I'm just me. I can't do what he does. I can't make people run and shout and jump. I can't do that stuff. Most of the time they're looking at me like crazy. I said, God, I don't think I can go preach for you. And I'll never forget what he said to me. And he said it just like this. Steve, would you tell people about me? And it was so nice. It was so cute. Steve, would you tell people about me? And I'm like, come on, God. You know me. Man, I tell the world about you. I tell people about you every day, all day. Telling people about you ain't no problem for me. I tell people 365 days of the year, and you add a leap year, I'm in. I said, I'm telling you, God, I'll talk about you any day of the year. He said, no. I just need you to talk about me once a week. And I was like, oh, he got me. Because in that moment, I realized my idea of preaching was wrong. He said, all I want you to do is be yourself and talk about me. And I realized, you mean I can laugh on the stage? I can crack jokes? I can be myself? I said, oh, well, that's what I'm going to be, right? And from day one, we've been laughing every time I get up. Why? Because I don't like boring church. You know, I don't like to get so super serious where everybody's wailing and everyone's crying. No, go home. I like to laugh. You know what I mean? You know, so what did God do? He took a person who had a certain personality different from everybody else and says, I'm going to then use my inspiration in that man and breathe my word through him, and it will look different than anyone else. Just like Amos, right? Now, not only Amos, but Hosea. How does God use Hosea? This is rough. How does God use Hosea? Yes.
He sends him to a prostitute. Has him marry a prostitute.
He has him marry a prostitute?
What did it end up being?
So Hosea married a woman who was unfaithful. Totally. And his whole prophetic ministry is to use the analogy of what it's like to be married to an unfaithful wife. Because that's what Israel was like with God, an unfaithful woman. So he actually used his experience to actually bring forth the book of Hosea. Read it. God doesn't take you out of your problems to use you. He will use you right in the midst of your problems. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so, what about Paul? Paul's another one. How does Paul relay his messages? Now, again, the divine author is always at the top, and then he inspires a human author. What was Paul like? Someone raise your hand if you know. What was Paul the apostle like? Right here.
Paul, wasn't he Saul?
He used to be, yeah.
He was basically like a Christian hater, and he was struck down by God on the road to Damascus, and his name was changed, and he was completely changed from a person who is basically on the antithesis of a Christian.
Yes, but what in his background did he use? Over here.
He was a Pharisee.
Okay.
He knew the law.
He knew the law. Go to Acts chapter 22. Verse 3, Acts 22:3. You can leave your screen there. Acts 22 and 3. And watch what he uses out of Paul. And this is why sometimes when you read Paul, it's a little confusing. Because he doesn't write like a herdsman. He doesn't write like anyone else. He writes like a lawyer. In order to understand Paul, you've got to think like a lawyer. Look at this. What is that on that screen? Here we go. I'm going to read from down here. Then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus. Hey, everyone, look at that screen. Turn around, look at that screen quickly before they change it. That's what they expect me to read. Look at that. That is ridiculous. Can anybody see that? I'm like, are you serious? I am not Superman. Thank you. Here we go. He said, you saw him move fast, didn't you? He says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. As a student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. He was a lawyer. So here's how you read Paul. Paul will start an argument, give you then 50 examples, and come back to the end of the argument later on. If you don't know that, you're going to be like, what? Did he just change topics? No. He's given arguments and support statements to what he's saying and then comes back with his conclusion. And you'll always know he's reached his conclusion when he says this, therefore. Write that down. Therefore. If you hear the word therefore, that means he just finished a whole argument before. That's how you understand Paul. But God wanted a lawyer who could argue the law and could make it clear for the Gentiles. Okay? Now, here's something you might want to write down. Write this word down. Autograph. A-U-T-O-G-R-A-P-H. Like someone's autograph. 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 Write that word down. Autograph. What is an autograph? An autograph is very simply this. It is the original text of Scripture written by the author. The original. Okay? The original. It's like an autograph would be like an original Stephen King manuscript. He wrote it. He signs his name to it. That's an autograph. An autograph in the Old Testament would be Peter writing the book of Peter, 1 Peter, that it's his copy. That's an autograph. Paul writing Romans, his first copy is an autograph. John writing the book of John, his first copy is a what? Revelation, his first copy is a... The book of Mark, his first copy is a... Good. The first five books of the Bible of Genesis is Moses' what? Autograph. Autograph. Now here's the kicker, ladies and gentlemen. Think of all the books of the Bible right now. How many books in the Bible? There are no autographs. They're all gone. Does everybody understand what I just said? If you understood what I just said, raise your hand. If you didn't understand, raise your hand. Okay. If an autograph is the original copy that someone wrote in their own hand, because they didn't have computers or anything back there. They wrote with their own hand, or they had a scribe write it for them. And then they had that fresh copy blown on the ink. That's the autograph. But so much time has passed, there are no more original copies of any of the texts of Scripture. Any of them. Does everybody understand that? Raise your hand if you understand that. Great. Does that pose a problem? What problem does that pose? Raise your hand, and then here, and then over here.
People changing Bibles to fit what they believe.
So you think there's somebody out there messing with the words?
In certain versions of the Bible, yes.
You think so? Okay. What else? What other problems does that present? Go ahead. You had your hand up. Okay. Okay. So there's no autographs right down here. What other problems may it present?
There's no way to authenticate.
There's no way to authenticate it. Okay. How many agree with that? How many really agree with that but just don't want to raise your hand? Okay. You got two dudes brave enough. Three. Okay. Somebody else. What's wrong with no autographs? Does that bother you? If it bothers you, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4. If it doesn't bother you, raise your hand. Okay? If you don't care, raise your hand. Okay, well, I don't know about you, but when I first heard that, it bothered me. It bothered me that, man, you mean to tell me there are no original copies of any of them? None of them? Zero? Then how do we know what we got is right? Right? Now, I'm going to make it clear. Let's put our graph back up on the screen. Let's put a graph back on the screen. So it starts with divine inspiration, right? By a divine author, God Almighty breathes his will into men who are inspired, okay? A human author. And that's where we get our original text or scripture, okay? Original text or scripture. That is what we call the autograph. Now, he may give it to them in Hebrew, he may give it to them in Aramaic, or he may give it to them in Greek. Moses, what was his autograph? Hebrew. Everything he wrote was in Hebrew. But in the New Testament, most of them wrote in Greek and Aramaic. They were God-inspired, but they're in Greek and Aramaic, okay? This is where we got the original text or scripture, okay? Now, here's where it gets good, okay? Here's where it gets good. See the word? We start with inspiration, and then we go to transmission. This is the kicker. This solidifies so much. Transmission is the series of taking the original text of Scripture, copying the original text or Scripture text, and then making what we call a critical text. And I'll explain what that means. It's like someone wrote on a piece of paper today, wrote the name and a story on it. You take that piece of paper, and back in those days, they would have what they call scribes. And they would write verbatim every word that was said. One copy, two copies, three copies, four copies. But today, I can take your autograph, put it on a copy machine, I print out 500 copies, and that's 500 copies of her autograph. Now, that's very important to understand, because this is where we get to the point of critical text. Because in the Old Testament, the copies were original text or manuscripts. Over 5,000 copies of the original autograph existing in part or whole in the New Testament have been found. 5,000 copies of the same letter of all the books of the Bible. Over 5,000 copies have been found in whole or in part of the original autograph, the original one. A big thing happened back in 1947. Can anyone tell me what happened in 1947 that changed the game? Over here.
The discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls?
The discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, yes. In a cave called Qumran, near the Dead Sea, up until then, the oldest copies, listen to me, the oldest copies were only to the 9th century. They were only up to the 9th. That's 8 centuries after Jesus. That's what the copies were only up to then, were that old. Until they found the caves of Qumran. And when they opened up the caves, all of these copies were in the caves. Watch this. That were thousands of years earlier and thus considered more accurate. Can you imagine that? Now they found manuscripts, or they found copies of the original text that were thousands of years older than what they had before. Thousands. Now, why is that important that they're older? Raise your hand so we can get you on air. Go.
More authentic.
More authentic. Good. Because the closer you are to the original event, the more authentic you can be. Can anyone tell me in the New Testament who has been allowed to write in the New Testament? Raise your hand if you think you know. Using the same principle. Who is allowed to be in the New Testament? Someone take a guess. Okay, Demita, go. Come on down to Demita. Tell us who.
It was the disciples and students of the disciples.
They were the apostles and the apprentices to the apostles. If you look through your whole New Testament, who you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? What was Matthew? An apostle. What was Luke? An apprentice. He was the apprentice to Paul. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. What was Mark? Mark was an apprentice to Peter. He wrote the book of Mark for Peter. And then who was John? Apostle or apprentice? Apostle. He wrote the book of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. The whole New Testament, they decided the only two groups of people we're going to put in the New Testament, you either have to be an apostle or an apostle's apprentice. Why? Why? You got to raise your hand so we can get you on air. Why? Over here.
Because they had closer or direct contact with Jesus himself.
They were closer to Jesus, number one, and they had, therefore, as their apprentices, they had more accurate information. So they didn't just put everybody in the New Testament who has something to say. They chose two groups of people. Why? Because accuracy was everything. Likewise, when they found in 1947 all those manuscripts thousands of years earlier, it meant that they were closer to the truth. And so they began to compare that against the modern day Bible. And man, you talk about an uproar. We'll talk about that in a minute, but woo, it was no joke. Okay? Let me see if I can pull out something that might be useful. This stuff gets good. Okay. Back in those days, that's why you had in the Bible, they're called scribes. They would copy the text of the Old Testament. They had no printing press or anything. The printing press to copy things didn't even start until the 1400s. So everybody up until that point had to write it in by hand, right? Now, some of the scribes, and this is where the human part came in, some of the scribes would write, and either because they were sleepy or they were tired, they might omit a letter, a line, misspell something, or even mix two letters. They might even change a text to make it more understandable or even more theologically correct. They would literally forget a sentence, forget a comma or something, and then that copy get copied, and that copy get copied, and then that. Now you got a whole list of a book that's copied wrong, and we think it's authentic. Okay? Well, that's what happened in the King James Bible, the 1611. You know, the version of the Bible, King James has been around for a long time. Anybody ever have a King James Bible? Okay. It was the most popular because it was one of the first ones given to common men, because back in those days you weren't allowed to have a Bible. But it was written in 1611. Would that be a good translation to study the Bible from? Let me get an answer. Would it be? Raise your hand.
It would be a better translation than some of the more modern ones because it is older, because it would be closer to being authentic.
Just the opposite. Okay. Just the opposite. Why? Because King James English means nothing to you and I. It was written in the normal vernacular of that day. When we try to read it, how many get confused reading the King James Version? See, remember what we said, that the whole point of the God-breathed word was to inspire men so that they might know God's message. So God has no desire to make it hard for you to understand it. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel so they can understand it. And what do? We wait from 1611 to 2011, and we're reading the same text. We never updated it. We're still trying to talk like those guys. I mean, these and thous. We don't do that. God doesn't want us to trip over his word. He wants you to get a translation that you can understand it. Now, there are some congregation that says, we're King James only. That means if you don't read King James, you're going to hell. Then they have not studied how it was designed. King James wasn't the first one in the first place. It wasn't. So they don't know. I've had that happen, and I had to kind of walk some of these guys through. Hey, God, do you realize that ain't the first one? God's desire is that you understand his word. So the King James Version was based off of a set of manuscripts that had a ton of errors. So when you read the King James 1611 version, it's full of mistakes. Full of mistakes. Now, let me give you an example. Someone got King James Version? Who has the NIV version? NIV? Anybody got a King James Version? Raise your hand. You got to raise your hand high so I can see. Okay, King James over here, NIV. Who's got NIV? NIV. Okay, Mr. King James, I want you to read Matthew 17, verses 20 and 21. And then NIV, I want you to read the same, Matthew 17, 20 and 21. Okay? Let's put up Matthew, King James Version, 17, verse 20 and 21. Are you ready? Matthew 17, verse 20 and 21. Let's go ahead and read. Read out loud.
Verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief.
Now let me give you the background. Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes down, and disciples are down there trying to wrestle with casting a demon out of a little boy, but they cannot do it. Okay? So Jesus comes down out of the mountain, and this is what he says. Go in the King James Version. Go.
Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall move. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. 21. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting.
Okay, good. Now let's read the NIV verse 20 and 21. NIV, please. Read. Oh, green mic. Green mic.
He replied, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.
Read verse 21.
There is no verse 21.
What? Read verse 21.
I don't have a verse 21.
Yes, you do. You got the same Bible. Read verse 21.
It goes to 22.
It skipped 21?
Yes.
And went straight to 22? Anybody else got NIV?
Oops.
Same thing in yours? Watch this. What in the world is going on? Oh, my God. What are we doing? Are we reading the right thing? Are we reading the right Bible? Oh, my world is shaking. No, let me tell you what happened. It's very simple. Here's what happened, guys. King James Version, when it was written, used a set of manuscripts that were younger than the others. So somebody said, let's go back to verse 20. Verse 20. Jesus says, because you have little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. They were talking about the power to cast out demons. Okay? But in the King James, it adds this. Next verse. 21. You're reading 20. No, that's the NIV. King James. I need you. Isn't this interesting? King James. And no. No, no. Matthew 17 and 21. Y'all need headsets on. Okay, now read it together. Go.
Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer.
Now watch this. When they the scribes were writing this, there was probably a movement wondering why couldn't the demons come out by the apostles? And so some scribes said, you know what? I know why. They did not, this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. It's a younger man. It came out of a younger manuscript, not an older one, but a younger one. But what did Jesus say? How a demon comes out? Go back again. Verse 20. And Jesus said, because of your what? Unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith, the grain, what does it take to cast out a demon? What is it? What? What? No, fasting and prayer. How are you going to run up on a demon and go, hold on, I got to fast. No water. No tangerine. How are you going to do that? You can't do that. But the reason it was is because when they got those manuscripts, they were so young. It was so riddled with errors, somebody added their thought to it. But when the Qumran scrolls came out, there were thousands of older manuscripts that they began to look at. And guess what wasn't there? 21. It took one scribe. You have two scribes at a table writing the same thing. And this scribe decides, well, I'm going to do this. And he adds one line. And then someone copies his, and they copy his, and his, and his, and then they're copying the same thing. But a person 1,000 years older than them copied only what was written. And so when we went in the Qumran scrolls, we were all going by King James. And we realized there's a version that's older than the ones we did King James off of. And they found there were verses missing. And they realized somebody in their intellect tried to explain something. Their faith wouldn't allow it. This is somebody who had no faith. They said the only way you can cast a demon out is by fasting and prayer. Did you say true? Oh. Watch this. As a result, the manuscripts are not all alike in every way. But make no mistake. The scribes were very careful, and no disputes about the textual accuracy of the Bible exist. In the New Testament, they say it's 97 to 99% of all the manuscripts are accurate. 97 to 99. And the difference is only maybe they've got dot an I. It's not content driven. It's got a comma or left out an A or something like that. They're in the New Testament, 99%. In the Old Testament, it's 90% or more. So you're not looking at some big thing that's going to throw away your Bible. It doesn't do that. We're talking about small changes that occurred because of a manuscript, okay? Now watch this. Go back to our chart. Now, I need you to understand. Remember how I said there are over 5,000 manuscripts of the Bible? Remember I said that? Do you know that the Bible is the only book in the world that has that much backup in manuscript? No other text in the entirety of existence of humankind has that many manuscripts to back it up. Not the Odysseus, not Gilgamesh, none of the old story, nothing. It compares to the Bible is the most proven text in all of the history of mankind. It is more accurate than any Odysseus, accurate more than any other book that has ever been written on earth. So don't get afraid. Understand how it's written. Okay? Now, here's something that's very important. Let's go. Remember we said the divine author was God. He breathed into a human author. The human author wrote it. And what was his original writing called? Autograph. Autograph. And then he hands it over to people and they start making copies of the original text. Okay? Now, let me say this to you. In the New Testament, when Paul wrote to the Church of Corinthians, who was he really writing to? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. When he wrote to the Corinthians, who was he really writing to? Someone raise your hand. Somebody. Yes.
The church.
The church. No. Who was Paul originally writing to? What church? Church Universal? Maybe I got it wrong. Woman, come on. Which one?
Church of Corinth.
No, you act, is that a question or is that an answer? It's like blah, 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 blah. Which one? Church of Corinth or the Universal Church? Huh?
I don't know.
You don't know? Okay. Which one was he writing to?
To the Church of Corinthians.
That's right. Now watch this. When Paul wrote all of the books, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Hebrews, Ephesus, all these were churches in the area. They weren't written for you and I. They weren't. But what happened when the churches got them? They were like, there is meat in here. Let's make some copies because what he's preaching is so true and he's bringing such truth. Let's combine all of his books together. And so let's do the same with Peter's. And John's. But they weren't written to us. But there is truth in there for us. Do you understand?
Amen.
So when we read the Bible, some people read it out of context because they think it's written to us today. Like our circumstance. Especially the book of Revelation. Woo. How many times do people misinterpret that revelation? Oh my gosh. And the number of the beast is 666. And that is the number of man. And we know who that is. It's Obama. Ladies and gentlemen, we done called every president the beast for the last 50 years. Okay? Because what we're doing, we're reading a text that was written to a specific people, We're reading a text that was written to a specific people at a specific time for a specific purpose, and they knew exactly what it meant. They knew exactly what it meant. But we read it, we'll read our culture into the text. And we're trying to understand it from our concept. Right? Like, I'll give you a good example. You gotta, when you study the word, you have to know when it was written. For instance, who knows this phrase? He that winneth souls is wise. Who's heard that before? Don't say nothing. Who's heard it before? He that winneth souls is wise. What does it mean? Raise your hand if you think you know what it means. He that winneth souls is wise. Somebody raise your hand. That raised your hand a moment ago. Don't act skirt. Come on, it's okay. Come on. Who raised your hand before? Raise your hand before again. Raise it before. Who raised the hand before? Don't you try to get away from me. She's like, I ain't doing it now. No. All right, tell me what it means. Come over here. What does it mean, he that winneth souls is wise?
Do I want to tell you what I think it says?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yes.
That he that wins souls is wise. That ought to be what we put all of our effort into, is the winning of souls.
Okay.
So it's wiser for us to be thoughtful of that than it is for things that are around, material things and other things around us.
Okay. Absolutely wrong.
Well, that's why I didn't want to answer.
Let me tell you why. Because, first of all, it was written in the book of Proverbs, he that winneth souls is wise. Jesus hadn't even gone to the cross yet. Okay? So it can't be talking about winning souls to the kingdom. You have to read it in its context. See, that was Old Testament. So what he was saying is, if you're going to win somebody, you got to use wisdom to win somebody to your side. It's not talking about salvation. So that's why it's important to read a text in context. Why? Because I always say this. Context determines meaning. Okay? So it's very important you understand that. Now, watch this. Let's go back here. You get copies of the original text, and then it becomes a critical text. What do I mean by that? All of a sudden, you've got manuscripts on this side, manuscripts on this side, maybe some in the middle. Now they're critical texts, meaning people will now critically look at them for differences, age, and which is better suited to be found as more likely to be the original. So imagine thousands and thousands of copies that these critical translator committees have to look at. And they get all these copies and say, okay, this has this error, that error, that error, that error. Okay, we're not going to use this one. We're going to use this one because it's more accurate and it's older and it goes back further than all these three. So we'll dump these three. We'll go with the older version and we'll start looking at that. And they look at it in its original language. They don't do it in any other language. They do it in the Hebrew, in the Aramaic, or they do it in the Greek. Okay? This is what you call textual critics. These or textual criticism. When what they do, they determine which copy is more likely to reflect the original text. And then that's when you move to a translation committee. Now watch this. Once you get to that translation committee, you got a committee now that is ready. They know which version they're going to use, which manuscript is the oldest, which is more likely to be the best. And then they get a translating committee and say, now let's translate into this language. That's how the English version came. They then took the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Aramaic, and they began to translate it into English versions. Okay? And so they call it a receptor language. A receptor language is the language of the people you're trying to commit the book to. All right? And so they put that together. All right? Now, so you've got divine author first, God breathed, human author, the men he used to write, the original text they wrote or the autographs, the people who made copies of those original texts, they're gathered together and they're critiqued which one's more likely to be the original. Then out of that, they go to translation committee who then compiles them and says, let's turn this into this language. And then that's where we get our English translation. Now, Then, and this is where translation and interpretation happens. Now, English translations prior to 1611, very important. The first translation of the Bible was called the Latin Vulgate. Write that down. The Latin Vulgate. So the first Bible was not the King James Bible. It was called the Latin Vulgate. And it was made by St. Jerome around 400 AD, 400 years after Jesus died. The first Bible was put together in Latin. And it was used for over 1,000 years in the Isles. 1,000 years. Could you imagine that? The very first Bible was the Latin Vulgate. Okay? The first complete, now watch this, this is going to surprise you. The first complete translation into an English Bible was the Wycliffe Bible. W-Y-C-L-I-F-F-E. That's why they call it the Wycliffe Institute, down there where they translate the Bibles. Because it was the very first Bible translated into English back in 1380 A.D. 1380 A.D. And it was a word-for-word translation from Latin into English. Now, this wasn't off the original manuscript. It was off the Latin version into English. Not off Hebrew and Greek. It was off the Latin version. Okay? Now, a lot of stuff changed. Of course, the printing press came in. There was a renewed understanding of the languages, Protestant Reformation. Then you got people like Tyndale wrote a Bible. There was Wycliffe and people like that translating Bibles. People being killed by giving Bibles to new people. And the first complete translation of the New Testament from original Greek and Hebrew, from original Greek into English, was the Tyndale Bible. Not King James, Tyndale. So Wycliffe came from Latin, but Tyndale went all the way back to the Greek, the original Greek. So the Tyndale Bible was the first one translated into English. He died before he could finish the Old Testament Hebrew into English. Now, the first Bible that has both old and new translation into English from the original manuscripts of Hebrew and Greek is called the Great Bible. The Great Bible. That's what the first translation of using both Hebrew and Greek. See, Tyndale only did the New Testament. Wycliffe did it off the Latin manuscripts, but not the Great Bible. The Great Bible produced in 1535 was off the original Hebrew and Greek, and it was authorized to be read by the Church of England.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, please.
Gutenberg, what translation did he use to print? What did he print?
The Gutenberg Bible was came a little bit later, and he used the printing press when he did his. I'd have to look and see what his, let me see if I have that. I'm not sure I have that one with me, but I can find out for you.
Didn't you say though that the printing press was
1400s.
Yeah, 1400s, and then you've got King James in 1611, so it was before King James. And I'm just wondering.
No. 1400 was printing press.
Yeah, right.
Right.
So what did he print?
That's when they started printing, but it was off the Latin Vulgate.
Well, that's what I was asking.
Right, yeah, exactly.
What he printed.
Yeah, off the Latin Vulgate. Now, let me jump, because we're almost out of time. How much we got? About 6 minutes, 9 minutes. I want to get to something that's interesting. okay. Let me talk about the King James Version from 1611, okay, guys? The 1611 was derived from late New Testament manuscripts. And because the modern scholars are able to pull from 5,000 manuscripts that were not available at the time from the caves of Qumran, some dating back to the second century, almost 100 years after Jesus, they are more accurate than what the 1611 version was able to produce. Okay? For instance, in the 1611 version are examples how King James fails to capture the contemporary audiences. It was a good translation for the 1600s since it was written in English, but it doesn't help us. Let me go to King James Version, Exodus 19 and 18. Someone turn to 1 Samuel 5 and 12. Okay, give me one of them. Exodus 19 and 18 says this, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. What does that mean? Mount Sinai was on a smoke. We'll leave it there. We'll leave it right there. Watch this. 1 Samuel 5 and 12 and the 1611 version said, and the men that died not were smitten with hemorrhoids. Not hemorrhoids, hemorrhoids. What is that? Nobody knows what that is. Okay? Psalms 5 and 6. Thou shalt destroy them that speaking leasing. See errors in the 1611 version? Here's another one. James 2 and 3. And ye have respect to him that weareth gay clothing. See? It's not a modern reading. Because if you read the 1611 and you don't understand, boy, you saw a whole different kind of church. James 5:11. The Lord is very pitiful. It's King James Version. 1611 Version. Okay? Does everyone understand what I'm saying? So they had to find better versions. Now, let me do this before we go any further. Would you put up the different types of Bible? The computer went down. Try to get it back up again, please. No, you got to get it back up, bro. Don't tell me no. Because, guys, there is certain... How do you know which Bible that you need to be studying? There is a formal approach. Write that down. And a functional approach. Formal, functional. Formal, functional. One of your Bibles is one or the other. All right, someone call out what kind of Bible you have.
The King James.
King James? New King James, formal. Somebody else. NIV, formal. NLT, functional. Formal. Functional. In between. That's formal. Deacon Standard Version? I don't think that's real. Oh, ESV. Okay. Well, let's take a look. Since they're getting that back on the screen, they are getting on the screen, right? Charlie? You are getting it on the screen, right? Don't do nothing without. Yeah, I'm looking at you. I don't know what this means. And in my world, that means you're crazy. So let's get the computer up again. Okay. All right. So watch this. More formal means that when they translate it, they don't look to try to interpret it. They give you word for word what it says. That's not it. Go to, give me the chart. The long chart looks like that. There we go. Not. Okay. Jesus is my healer. Okay. Okay. All right, let me just help you. Just visualize with me. More formal means it takes word for word, doesn't try to interpret it, but puts the words out there for you in a flow in that in that language so you can understand it. That's what we call more formal. Then you get to more functional, and it means all it's doing is just so you can understand what it's saying. You don't use those types to study off of. Okay? Now, the Message Bible, anybody ever seen that one before or heard it? It is based off a paraphrase Bible, meaning that Bible is probably based off of the NLT translation. So it looks at the NLT in English and then breaks it down even more. That's really not an accurate Bible to study. Okay? Let's go back over here. The more formal means you're going to get more of an accuracy to the original text. King James, that's the 1796 version, not the 1611. King James, ASV, American Standard Version. NASB, which is one of my favorites, National American Standard Version. New King James Version, and the ESV, as you said, okay? It's all on that side. And then as you begin to move over this way, look where the NIV is. It's right down the middle. NIV will, the reason NIV is over on this side is because the authors of the NIV took some liberties to be more century friendly. In other words, when God says, and God said he made man in his own image, they may say, and God made men and women in his own image, which might take away from the more formal definition or meaning. So you got to be very careful when you study. And then you get way over here. We use the NLT for reading on Sunday so that most people can understand what we're saying. Okay, it's not for study, but it's for you to understand. But they have an excellent study Bible for the NLT. One, it's made by Zondervan that you can actually get, and it's one of the best. Along, and Zondervan also does one for the NASB. Those two books are the ones we like to use. And King James as well. And then finally, the Message, or the, you see this? Where's the Amplified? Do you see it up here? NAB. No, that can't be it. They don't even have it on here. They don't have it. Amplified Bible. Woo! That's like, it just, it, you got to be careful because it takes a word and defines it a dozen times and lets you pick out the one you want. The danger of that is if you do that, you might pick the wrong meaning. Does that make sense? Okay? So I stay away from the Amplified version. Okay? It may help you understand a little bit, but then it gives you all the definitions and says, hey, potluck, pick the one you like. And you really don't want to do that. I would recommend stick with the King James 1700 version or NASB or NLT. Those are great Bibles to have. Let me see the other ones. NIV, NC, NLT, GNT, God Word Translation. Remember that one? The GNT Bible. Is it up here? GNB. You guys remember that when you, back in the 70s? And it was like Good News Bible. A little one. That's that one. Okay. All right. Any questions? Now, again, NLT is a paraphrase Bible. It is a Bible that is translating off another English translation. Okay? Message is a translation Bible off a translation, off a Message Bible is a translation off of a translation Bible. If that makes any sense. I hope so. Okay. All right. Any questions? Let's open the floor for questions. Did I confuse anybody? Does anybody feel less, anybody feel scared about what you believe? I'm telling you, we're the only book in the history of the world that has so much accuracy, historicity, manuscripts, books that back us up. When they found the Qumran caves, they were blown away that Christianity has a heritage that old. Okay? Questions? Go here and then here.
Go back to, you were talking about study Bibles.
Yes.
And you said being in the middle, NIV, then you went over to the NASB. Where are you pointing us as far as a study Bible?
I would go NASB for a good study Bible. NIV, I mean, you can use NIV, but there are some changes that you won't see in there. But I would do the NASB, because NASB will also tell you where a verse isn't in other versions. Whereas NIV would just the NASB will tell you this verse is not written in other versions, where NLT, NIV will just leave it out. Okay. Other questions? Yes.
I don't know how many years it's been, but I've heard that up in Carolina, South Carolina, that they had to change the Bible because the people didn't understand it. I think that's, what's that little island they got up there close to Beaufort?
Yes.
And I don't know whether anybody heard of that.
Gucci Land.
Huh?
Gucci Island.
Okay. Well, I just heard they had to change their Bible so they could understand.
And Gooch.
Okay. Is that true then, huh?
I don't even know what I just said.
No, it's been a long time. I just heard it on the news or something.
No. Sorry. No, you're absolutely right. It is Gooch, and it is Gucci Island. And what they did was, they even, as far back, anybody remember that Bible that came out called the Ebonics Bible? Mm-hmm. Raise your hand if you know heard of the Ebonics Bible. See, only mostly black people, because they wrote a book to help black people speak. Yo, man, where you going, Jesus? Man, I'm riding uptown. Let's dig it, dude. And it was like, oh, my God. And they actually made that Bible and wanted us to study it. We're like, no. So I don't know. I mean, it was like, I don't know who they were thinking. These old men with glasses in a room making this up for us. We were like, what? No. So there's a whole bunch of versions that are like crazy out there. I had another question over here. Question? Yes, over here.
Going back to the other part, the earlier part of the study, when you said that Paul wrote, he was writing to the Church of Corinthians and
yes.
to everybody, and then you spoke a little bit about Revelations. Who was Revelations for?
The local church. There were seven churches in the area. If you read chapters 1 and 2, it tells you the seven churches that were in that area. He was writing to them. Now, the Bible says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? What scriptures was he referring to? We got to know this one. This is like a, what did you say, Cadillac? Oh, what did you say? All of them? No. When Paul wrote that, it was in a letter. At the time, the New Testament Bible had not been compiled. So when he said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for learning, correction, rebuke, and instruction in righteousness, he was talking about the Old Testament. Most people think he's talking about all of it. No. He was talking only about the Old Testament. And there are people in the world that say, don't study the old, just study the new. That's not what Paul was doing. Paul was studying the old because in the old you see patterns of Jesus all the way through it. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1, read it. He says, listen, I'm telling you what I was taught. That Jesus died according to Scripture, rose according to Scripture, and that he raised from the rose from the grave according to Scriptures. He was talking about the Old Testament. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, I don't think it's a question, more of an observation and curiosity as to your thoughts on it.
Okay.
Faith tells me that God still speaks to mankind,
uh-huh.
individual men and women.
Yes, ma'am.
Now, I know that personally. What's the difference in that and the inspired word that ended up being within the confines of the formal Bible?
Okay.
The here and now, present, current, speaking of God, God's inspired word that man is receiving that will not be recorded in the formal Bible. What are your thoughts on?
Well, I think the Bible is written. I think you might be surprised when we get to heaven. I think some of your stories are so amazing that they're being written down. The Bible says every work you do is being written in heaven. Heaven, every idle word you speak is being written in heaven. There's a lot of writing going on. Okay. The reality, though, according to this text, is that it is there to give us instruction in righteousness, to teach us about God. It does not encapsulate all that God says. For the Bible says if all that Jesus did were copied in a book, even the world couldn't contain it all. So that means there is a world to know about Jesus outside of what we read in the text, but that comes from relationship. I'm going to close, and then I'm going to take up a gift, but I have to share a dream with you. Can I share a dream with y'all, please? I had it today. A very profound dream for me. I was in my dream crying because it's the truth about me. In my dream, I was, I had spoken some words over some children and basically forgot about it. And then, lo and behold, they were coming to pass during a service and someone pointed it out. Hey, everything you said about this person, that person, that person, that person came to pass. So, oh, okay. Then I had a man stand up and he said to me, Pastor, I have to repent. He said, because I know what you're doing and I've been around a long time. He says, but I haven't been obedient. He says, I have wondered, and there are others in this room that have wondered, why you won't speak to us individually. Why you won't take the time to spend time with this person or that person or that person or this person. And the man said, even I got upset because I wanted you to tell me what to do. And he says, but I have to repent because the Lord told me tonight that that was the Holy Spirit's job and that you were avoiding trying to do the Holy Spirit's job. Because if I can hear from him, then I don't need to hound you to get my answers and to tell me what my life is all about. And I apologize. And I remember in my sleep, all I was nodding my head, yes. And I just broke out crying. Let me share with some of you here. We're not your normal church. And it's in this sense. I don't seek to have all your answers. My desire is that you seek the Lord and begin to hear the Holy Spirit for yourself. I will teach you how to hear his voice. I will teach you to study his word. I will show you how his word can be lined up. But please never depend upon me to be your only source of direction. Then you put me in the seat of the Holy Spirit. And I never want to be in his seat concerning your life. Please, please don't be like the masses that are waiting for the pastor to call them out and to tell them what to do next and what they should be and how they should talk when the Holy Spirit is always telling you what you should do next, telling you what you should be, telling you how to talk, and yet you won't do it because you want it to be done like a church instead of the church. And I beg you, I plead with you. I am only a servant, as are you. Seek him. Seek the Holy Spirit. Answers that you've been desiring may never come from me, but he has every answer you need. Be empowered by the one who knows you best. Seek the Holy Spirit. Can we stand to our feet, please? As you stand, I'm going to ask that in that same spirit, let's take out a gift before the Lord and let's offer.